open them to Ephesians chapter 5. And this morning, we are going to focus on verse 6 all the way down through verse 21. And maybe we'll have a couple of messages in that section of Scripture before moving on into these family relationships. So out of love and respect for the Lord, let's stand as we pray and ask His blessing upon this message and as we read His Word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come now to the preaching and teaching of Your Word. And Lord, we pray that it would do its saving work. Lord, that it would save, it would sanctify, it would clear up and correct. It would, Lord, minister and comfort. And it would even scourge and chastise. But Lord, it would be effectual for Your elect. Lord, let the word that is read and preached here this morning be effectual, saving, and sanctifying for those who love You. And Lord, keep Your commandments. Bless us now as we read and explain Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, hear now the reading of God's Word. I'm going to begin at verse 6 of chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And thus ends the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. You can see in your bulletin that the message this morning or the next couple of messages from this section of Scripture are going to focus on how Christians should live when the days are evil, or how do Christians live in ungodly places. That's what we're dealing with in the text. How do we live in communities that are bent towards and dedicated to godlessness? Now, there are many answers to the question that I've posed to you. Some Christians have answered the question by moving to Montana or places like that. They think that the way to escape the world is to separate themselves from it completely. Sort of a monastic philosophy of life. The best way to address evil is to completely separate from it and have no contact with it whatsoever. That's the way some Christians have decided to answer the question. That's sort of an extreme on one side. And then you have another answer to the question. And some Christians have decided to sort of cohabitate with it, synchronize with it. Be Christian in some areas that are really important, and accommodate the world in all of the less important areas of life. And this is a very popular answer as well. And this is how Christians get along in the world. Get along with unbelieving family members. Get along with members of their family that are hostile to Christ and hostile to the things of the Lord. Or maybe they're even professing Christians, but they're hostile to the true biblical understanding of Christ, Savior and Lord, and, you know, the Word of God and this world we live in. So it's an important question. I think we would all admit to, at some degree and at some level, we probably have entertained both sides, haven't we? I mean, there have probably been times we said to ourselves, you know what, let's just move. Let's just buy an island. Let's just move the whole church because the only people I really like are y'all. And let's just, you know, compound ourselves behind some walls and live there. And people have done that. So we've entertained those kinds. And then we've also entertained, you know what? What's the use? There have been times when we just, you know, I mean, is this what life is all about? Just fighting and slugging it out spiritually every day? I mean, you've kind of gained the reputation of being Mr. and Mrs. Negativity. You kind of gained the reputation of, you know, being the down one. Everything you're so discerning that you just can't get along with anybody. And you say, well, whatever. You know what? I'll just go along and get along, and I'll have my own private convictions, and well, that'll be suitable. And I'll just have to live with it. I mean, we probably at some point in time entertain those things. But what we have to recognize, and I hope by the end of this morning's worship, we will recognize that we have to repent of those things. That those are sinful thoughts, and we have to repent of them. We have to recognize, both views when we begin to entertain those things. And we have to confess them as sin. They're sinful. They're antithetical and contrary to the teaching of God's Word. So let's begin to sort of work through some of this. Now, this portion of Scripture certainly addresses and deals with Christian living or really Christian ethics, but ethics obviously is the way in which a Christian lives in this world. And this particularly as it relates to the Ephesians and how they would live as believers in this sensual, ungodly, superstitious, cultic city. Paul is addressing them in their place, and I think we will have to make the connection in our situations. Paul is warning these Christians to maintain their faith, to maintain their profession in this place. He did not ask them to leave. He did not ask them to go to the holy city of Jerusalem and be really spiritual. He did not ask them to migrate to Israel. He asked them to be faithful to their profession of faith where they lived. That's what we need to understand. He's not telling them to leave. And of course, providentially, Christians sometimes must leave. Sometimes the persecution becomes so dangerous and so horrific. Christians in God's providence are moved from one place to another in God's wisdom and sovereignty. I'm not saying there's not a time to move, but understand what I'm saying in connection to the passage this morning. What I'm saying is, brothers and sisters, we have to learn how to live in ungodly places. That's the point. That's the purpose. And we have to learn to raise families in ungodly places, okay? And so you can see how important this question is. Just like righteousness, sin is an ever-moving and progressing entity. Meaning, James chapter 1, sin doesn't remain static. Sin is always seeking more sin. Sin is always seeking to dominate. Sin is always seeking to leaven the whole lump, so to speak. Sin is not perfectly content with your thinking. It wants to be worked out in you. It wants to grow in you. It wants to mature, as James says in chapter 1, to the point that it brings forth death. So sin is like righteousness, just like the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us is never static. It's increasing, it's moving, it's convicting, it's chastening, it's working in us because the Holy Spirit lives in us. The Holy Spirit is always bringing to bear the teaching, the preaching, the reading of God's Word. It's bringing to bear the doctrine and the light of the gospel in our lives, and it's molding, morphing, chastening, sanding, hammering it out, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's this conflict, the onward progression of sin and this onward progression of righteousness because the Holy Spirit is working in us. And we need to understand this, and we need to be diligent in our righteousness. We need to understand that this sin, this activity of sin in the day we live is not going to just remain where it is. You know, when you walk down the street, so to speak, it's not just going to leave you alone because you're a professing Christian. No, it's going to seek you. It's going to have you. Remember what God told Cain, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you. Sin desires corruption, pollution, contamination. Okay, there's no sterile environments, you know, for the Christian. We have to interact with the world we live in. We have to interact with it. We have to participate in it without participating with it. We have to be in it and not be of it. And we got to learn how to do that. So we need to understand, beloved, though these are very, this environment that these Christians in Ephesus were in was very ungodly, they were to be godly. Now let's look at a couple of verses in our context, sort of get a feel for it. Look at verse 16, so to speak, and that sort of sets the foundation that we're talking about. Redeeming or making the most of your time because the days are evil. That's where I sort of got the title. That's sort of the verse that I sort of pull from to say, you know what, I want to bring a couple of messages from this text of Scripture to help us learn how to redeem the time and understand that the days are evil. So I want to explain that verse quickly, and then we're going to learn, we're going to put some meat to it. First of all, what is he referring to when he says make the most of your time or redeeming the time? I think it's just a plain, simple metaphor that Paul is referring to. He's sort of saying the same thing that he says, instead of redeeming people, redeem the time. That is, lost, unbelieving people squandered their time. They squandered their time with themselves. They squandered their time in lustful, evil, dark, sinful practices. The Christian who is redeemed lives in a redeeming manner. In relationship to his time. He's no longer given, or she's no longer given to all of this fruitless, useless, evil, dark, polluting, corrupt activity. Now, because they're redeemed, they can redeem the time in Christ Jesus and be what they were created to be in the original creation. Bringing glory to God, bringing the glory of God in every facet of His creation to light. Exposing it. That's what He's talking about when He says redeem the time or making the most every time. Live like a Christian. Live like one who has been born again in Christ Jesus. Live like one who knows God. Live like one who has the Holy Spirit working in them. That's what He means by redeeming the time. Because remember, we are in a section of Scripture where Paul continues the contrasting of those who are evil, those who are righteous, those who are dark, those who are light, those who are evil, those who are righteous, those who are ignorant of God, those who know God, those who are blind have their eyes open, those who are dead now they live. So we have this contrast that Paul continues to play on throughout the whole a section of Scripture. And so when he talks about redeeming the time, he is meaning live in the day as a Christian. Live like you've been instructed. Live like you've been instructed. Live as one who professes to know Christ. Live like one who does know Christ. That's what it means. What about the days are evil? I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but let me sort of refresh your memory a little bit. In the days of evil are days where sin is popular, it's prevalent, it's present. You don't have to go looking for it, it's there, it's available. Sin rules the sort of coats everything around us in the community. It is prevailing. Again, you don't have to go far. When the days are evil, you don't have to look for ways to sin. They're available to you. They're available. It's popular. It's well known. It's no shame about it. It's open. It's flagrant. That's what he talks about. That's what marks evil days. When sin becomes open and flagrant and popular and excused and seen as, what did we talk about last week? You know, healthy and good. Those are evil days. Those are evil days. And that's the day that these Ephesians were living in. These Ephesian Christians were living in evil days. They were living in an environment where sin was readily available. Readily available. I mean, they didn't have TVs, you know, to turn on and watch things that were not beneficial or healthy or good or Christian. They didn't have radios, but yet they still lived in evil days. So they were in need, as the Apostle Paul knew them, because remember, Paul had ministered there for close to 3 years. And the Apostle Paul knew they needed this section of Scripture, and so he put it in a letter in order to help them live in this very, very ungodly environment. When you talk about living in an ungodly environment, we are talking about, well, when we talk about it theologically, you know, I say that a lot. We have to think theologically. How do we deal with that? I mean, ladies, you know, or moms, they're like, theologically, what's Pastor Jess always talking about? You know, the young adults, theologically. Well, here's the thing about theology. I want you to think about it because it doesn't have to be some clinical definition. But it can be a very practical one, like this one. Theology is nothing more than learning how to think rightly about God and loving Him. I mean, really, that's theology. Learning how to think rightly about God and learning how to love Him. That's the science. That is, when we talk about studying God and we're studying theology, that's what we're doing. We're learning about God. We want to know Him so that we can love Him more. And then because we love Him more, what do we want to do? We want to live for Him. The more we know God, the better we know Him, the better we know Him, the more we want to live for Him and love Him. And the more we love Him. And so that's what we're talking about. And that's what we are saying when we're talking about ethics and we're talking about letting this doctrine of God's Word have its permeating effect on us. Let us just sink down into our minds, but don't let it stop there like your catechisms do sometimes. They get stuck up here. Let it work down into your heart. Let it work down and out of your heart into your life. Remember what we read in Proverbs 4 last week. Remember, out of the heart flow the issues of life. Out of our hearts, out of our passions, out of our understandings, out of our wills, out of who we are, flow life. This is how we live. This is how we express ourselves. This is the fruit of our life. This is who we are. And remember what we've already said in the text of Scripture above verse 6. We've already said, listen, your fruit will bear out who you are, whether you are the child of God or whether you are an unbeliever. The fruit of our lives will bear this out. And now Paul begins to address how we are to live in an ungodly environment. So we want to address this ungodly environment. Think about verse 6. What's one way we ought to live in an ungodly environment? Cautiously. Cautiously. Why cautiously? Because it's ungodly. It's dangerous. It's polluting. It's defiling. It's corrupting. Bad morals corrupt good ones. Is that because good morals are not powerful? No. It's because fallen men who have been made, who have been redeemed by the Holy Spirit, still fight and at times long for that fallenness. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to be wise to that. We need to be understanding to that. We need to understand that there is an irreconcilable war going on in those who are Christians. If you are truly a believer in Jesus Christ, there's a battle raging in your heart all the time. And that battle is, will I serve God or will I serve myself? That's basic. Will I be a server of Jehovah? A follower of God? A disciple of Jesus? A believer in the Lord? Or will I be my own God? Will I serve the devil? Will I promote the kingdom of darkness? Will I do my own thing? Will I be my own person? That's the battle that rages in all of us. And you can see right there in verse 6 and following how we ought to, why we ought to live cautiously in an ungodly environment. Notice what verse 6 says. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the disobedient. Cautiously. We ought not be deceived. We have to stop ourselves. We have to not allow ourselves to be deceived. Well, to be deceived, how? By their relationships, friendships, by their teachings, by their philosophies, by their practices, by their lifestyles, by their appearance of wealth, by their appearance of goodness. Don't look at their families and see everything they have and wish that was you. So this deception, even as Paul talks about it here, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. That's really the better translation, I think. Some your King James will have vain words, I think. Empty words. What does he mean by that? words that don't contain life. Words that don't have in them life, light, happiness, peace, true peace. The world offers it, but it's empty. It's a husk. There's no substance to it. And that's why the world is always going from one fad and philosophy to another. From one lust to another lust. And many times these lusts are becoming more degrading. Look at America. Look at America. It wasn't that long ago when just heterosexual, outside of marriage, relationships were taboo. Now we've got plain out, flagrant, open, shameless, homosexual relationships. And if in the end it's gone as far as not just accepting them, but maybe you're one too. You just don't want to admit it. Wanting to create an environment of homosexuals. You know, the onward progression of degradation. Because see, if you can just do that, you'll be fulfilled. It's empty. Listen, I've never, ever, ever counseled someone struggling with that particular sin or have known of a Christian counselor or pastor counseling someone struggling with that particular sin that was happy. They were rotten. They felt rotten on the inside and they felt shame, but they didn't act that way, but they would confess it. In fact, one of my friends, who's a very popular Christian counselor that you would know if I were to use his name, talked about several particular sessions in his office when he had a mirror in his office. And he said on more than one occasion, those who were struggling with that sin would move the mirror because they didn't want to see themselves as they talked. So you see, the world says this is the way to happiness. This is the way to fulfillment, is don't deny your lust. And yet, these people that are in it, struggling, failing, harmed, felt destroyed, defeated, because the world has lied to them. This is what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about all of their teachings, all of their philosophies, and he's telling us as Christians, don't give ear to them. Don't just listen to them and think, well, they may have some truth out there. No, they don't. Not only reject their philosophers and their sort of modern day gurus, but beloved, you also have to reject their preachers and their prophets. See, there are a lot of Christian teachers out there. I use the Christian lightly. There's a lot of so-called, let me do that. There's a lot of so-called Christian teachers out there that promote such a thing, that promote worldliness, that promote licentiousness, that promotes the sort of, live for the gusto. We can synchronize with the world. You have Jesus. It's all about your faith. It's not about anything else. It's heretical. It's heretical. And we have to be cautious in the evil day, just like the Ephesian Christians, because we don't want to be duped. We don't want to be blindsided. We don't want to be interrupted in our sanctification. We don't want to get caught up in their judgment. Notice what it says in the text. This is how important it is. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, they think, what are these things? These things they promote. These things are all the things that they promote for your happiness and enjoyment. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You see, that's why we have to be cautious. That's why we have to be negative. We don't want to be naive. We don't want to be simpletons. Just because somebody professes to be a Christian, we ought to listen to them. Just because somebody professes to be a Christian teacher, that we ought to listen to them. Because somebody's on the radio, we ought to listen to them. Because somebody's on TV, we ought to listen to them. Or because we see all these programs and all of this happiness, and we see the families, you know, just having such a great time, and there's no God in the picture, those are lies. Lies. The wrath of God abides upon all who reject God and His Son. See, the question for us is, how can you live cautiously in this world if you don't believe that? How are you going to be able to live cautiously in this environment if you don't truly believe that the wrath of God abides upon all who are disobedient? It's going to be hard for you to do that. You see, it's going to be hard for you to reconcile those two. And my guess is you can't do it. You won't be able to do it because many have certainly tried. He gives us another admonition here. Not only does the wrath of God comes upon them, but if we don't live cautiously, look at verse 7. We become partakers with them. If we just sort of imbibe all of their teaching or some of their teaching, you know, we don't believe all of it, but we certainly see merit in some of it. If we begin to drink from their fountains, guess what's going to happen to us? We will become partakers with them. We'll begin thinking like they think about politics. We'll think like they think about marriage. We'll think like they think about raising children. We'll think the way they think about education. We'll think about the way they think about religion and life and everything else, the future. And we don't want to be guilty of being partakers with them. Notice verse 8, for you were formerly darkness. Now see the contrast here. Paul continues to play on this. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. What does he does in verse 7, 8, 9? Well, he gives you the contrast. He says, but you used to be that way, but you're not anymore. See, you used to drink from those fountains. I use the word drink purposely, because I think that, look, turn with me. Well, in my Bible, it's the next page, but in yours, in verse 18, when Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for it is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I think there is more to it than just literal drunkenness here. I spent a lot of time this week thinking on this section of Scripture and going from this, from the New to the Old Testament. And I want you to see something here. What Paul, I think, is also saying is certainly don't be a drunkard. Certainly don't get drunk. But don't be deluded. Don't get drunk with these teachings. Don't become deluded by their gurus, their beauty, their rhetoric. Don't be impressed with everything that you see that denies the Lord. Don't be drunk by it, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit just make you discerning. Let the Holy Spirit give you eyes to see through it. Let the Holy Spirit give you affections that are otherworldly, not of the world, but of heaven. So when I talk about this drinking and imbibing, are they being intoxicated with their teaching? That's what I'm referring to here. He says that we were formerly darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. Notice he's just talking about the visibility of things. That is, culture, community, there is a visibleness to their practices. How they think, that how we think is expressed in how we live. Music is an expression of affection or emotion, or it could be hatred, it could be passion, it could be lust, it could be love. But it's an expression. As our praise is a hymns are expressions of love toward God for who He is and His great acts. The world has hymns, music that reflects their religion, which is primarily man. You know, don't be deceived. Don't be taken by. Don't let yourself get caught up in. Don't become partakers with them, because judgment's coming. Or judgment abides on them, and judgment is also coming. Let me ask you a question for the sake of pondering it. You can profess to be a Christian, but let's just say you just live in the world and you're just part of everything. Do you think you're going to miss the judgment that rests upon those people if you live like them? You think the Lord is just going to let you escape judgment when you profess to know Him but live like those who are receiving the judgment? Do you think He's just going to let you escape that wrath? No. God is just. He's just. And those who profess His name must also live as His children. That's the point that Paul is making. Notice in verse 9, I think when he talks about consisting on goodness and righteousness, go all the way back to Ephesians 2. There's something here. There's a connection here. I've been pondering it all week. Notice, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Staggering the mind, really. You say, well, how, Jess? Pastor, how in the world does that stagger the mind? Because so many Christians today don't think they ought to do anything. Anything but believe. Nothing. Don't dare do a good work. Don't you even think about it. And yet here the Apostle Paul is saying, we've been saved in Christ Jesus for good works which God ordained before the foundation of the world, that we would walk in them. You see what Paul's doing over here in Ephesians 5? He's describing this walk, this good works. And in verse 9, he makes a reference to this goodness for the fruit. What is fruit? The works. The visibility of the church. The visibility of your faith. Good works will be that which you express yourself openly and publicly. It'll identify you. The fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Of course, Paul is addressing, listen, if you have been born again, you are children of light. Cautiously. Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We ought to live in this world with an eye and a heart of pleasing the Lord. Cautiously, but pleasing to the Lord. Not those we want to impress. Not those that we want to be our friends. Not those we want to, show them we're just like them in some way. He said, no, we ought to be bent toward not only being cautious of what we receive and what we listen to and what influences us, but we must live pleasing to the Lord. And there's only one way to live pleasing to the Lord. That's to do His will. That's to do His will. And that's always been the case for God's creation. There's only one way to please God, brothers and sisters. That's to do what God says. That was true for Adam. That was true for Eve. And it's true for us after the fall. True for Adam before the fall. Even though Adam was created in righteousness, he was created in purity. He was created righteous. He had to obey the Lord. What did Adam have to do in the garden? He had to study the Lord, to walk with the Lord. He had to pursue the Lord. What was Adam promised if he obeyed the Lord? Eternal life. What are you promised in Christ if you obey Him and serve Him and love Him? What are you promised? Eternal life. Now we have a greater head than when we had Adam. Because in Adam, how many sins did it take for us to fail? One. We fail with Christ all the time, don't we? He has secured our eternity. But because He has done such a great work of grace, what's our duty to Him? Serve Him by obeying Him. See, in one sin we got cast down in Adam. And look how many sins we've committed in Christ. He has secured us. He has secured our eternity. He has secured our eternal life. He has given us Himself. And yet, even though we fail Him every day, we still are moved and blessed. And He is still encouraging and chastening us and working righteousness in us. And that's why we're the children of light. Because in this whole passage, in this whole stream of admonitions, beloved, these present tense verbs dominate. Those who continue to live this way, those who continue in a constant way to drink from the world, to drink from the philosophers of the world, to drink from the TV gurus. I won't think of, I can't even think of any. We talked about some of them this morning, but these pop psychologists who claim to be pastors, these pop psychologists, your best life now, whatever kinds of books. Don't listen to them. They teach heresy. Judgment's going to come upon them, and judgment's going to come upon those who listen to them. Okay? But we must learn to be pleasing to the Lord, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So there's, from the garden till now, no difference. What are we to do? Walk with the Lord, study Him, and obey Him. We failed at Adam. We can do it in Christ Jesus. Verse 11, we're not to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Verse 14, for this reason it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as wise men, but as wise. Our third point is that we must learn to walk wisely in these evil days. Cautiously, wisely. Now notice here. Again, we are not to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. How do you expose them? Do we stand on the street corner and point fingers at everybody that drives by? Shout at everybody, calling them sinners? Is that how we do it? Do we move to Montana? Do we synchronize with them? How do we demonstrate that we are born again, that the Lord is real, that His Holy Spirit is real, that His Word is truth? I mean, these are the things we're saying, that Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand, that He is the mediator of grace and mercy. He is working in sinners. How do redeemed sinners expose darkness? By living the way Jesus has taught us to live. By living the way we were created to live. Living the way we were recreated to live. Living in a way that is pleasing to God. I'm going to show you a passage of Scripture that's going to probably profoundly and in a good way provoke you to go home and really study this passage of Scripture. But turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. This seems to be a very good Old Testament counterpart. Now, let me give you a description of what's going on so you can benefit from what we're going to read. Judah has been taken into exile. The God's elect have gone into Babylon to live. Jeremiah is God's prophet. And he prophesies, but he writes a letter to the exiles in Babylon, to the elect, the remnant. See, some did not go into Babylon. Some of God's people stayed in Jerusalem, and guess what? God was going to chasten them for it. Because God told them to go into Babylon, be chastened for their sins. And then there was all these other false teachers and prophets out there that were prophesying, well, this is going to be temporary. This is just sort of a bump in the road. The Lord is certainly not angry with his people, completely preaching against what Jeremiah said. And one of the prophets, in fact, let me just set it up. Turn with me, just turn to 25. Look at, let me find it. Let me find my place. In Jeremiah, I believe it's 25. Where they begin to prophesy, Hananiah the prophet, you may see it there. Hananiah comes and he prophesies against what Jeremiah had said. And because Hananiah did not speak accurately the words of the Lord brought judgment upon him and he died that same year because of the words that he had spoken against God's true prophet, because he did not prophesy the true will of the Lord. But I can't find it. 28. Oh, yes. 28:15. Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, "Now, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. And you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, before I am about to remove you from the face of the earth, this year you are going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord." So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year in the seventh month. Now he began prophesying the fifth month, so 2 months later. You see, the Lord takes very seriously who preaches his word, who misleads his people. Now, let's go to 29. "Now, these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa and the son of Shaphan and Jamar, the son of Hilkiah and Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there, and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city, or the peace of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare, or in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and in your diviners deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name, and I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed from Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from where I have sent you into exile. Let me make some connections here. Do you see that passage of Scripture? They were to be faithful and go into exile. They were to submit to the chastening of the Lord faithfully. They were not to rebel against it. They were not to rail against it. In fact, they were not even to fight against Babylon. They were to go into exile. But what were they going to do in this godless place? They were going to act like Christians. They were going to act like God's elect. They were going to act like God's covenant people. They were going to build houses, inhabit those houses. They were going to marry each other, covenant people, marrying covenant people. They were going to raise covenant children. They were going to give their covenant sons to their other covenant daughters. And they were going to give their daughters to covenant sons. And they were going to live godly in this godless place, because that's where the Lord put them and was blessing them. In his sovereignty. He goes, I forgot you. You're going to go in exile, and when the time is right, I'll bring you out. And then I'll bring you back, and I'll restore everything that was taken from you. Now, brothers, I want to make a connection here. The godlessness in Ephesus was no match for God. Get out of your mind this idea that somehow evil is triumphing over God. It doesn't. It never will. God is using it to chasten the earth for its sin. He's using it to chasten his people for their unfaithfulness. He has brought an elect group out of this witchcraft, out of this demonic activity, out of this immorality, and now he's teaching them how to live in this godly place, because he says, my power and my teaching in Christ is sufficient for you. This is how you'll live. This is how you're going to think. This is how you're going to treat one another. These are the activities you're going to participate in, because this is what I'm going to bless you with. This is what I'm going to bless. Turn with me to another, Matthew 5. Verse 13. For you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works or fruit, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, this passage is not teaching any kind of retreatism, is it? What are Christians to do in these ungodly environments they live in? They are to live like Christians. Even when it's difficult, hard, unpopular, even when you're going to be looked at as spiritual terrorists, narrow-minded, bigots, racist, intolerant. Blessed are you who are persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, we're to live in this environment like we've been, like we've learned something from Jesus Christ. We're not to retreat. We're to be in such a way, we're to be salty. We're to be light. And the way that light can do nothing but expose what's there, right? I mean, we are to live with our wives and men. How do we live among ungodly men? We love our wives, our children. We sacrifice for them. We take them to church. We pray for them. We admonish them. We correct them. We don't give them everything they want. We cultivate character in them. We make our young boys into men. And we make our young women, our young ladies, our little girls into women. We're dedicated to seeing Christ formed in ourselves and in our wives and in our homes. We're dedicated. It's not about being different from our neighbor. It's about following after Jesus Christ. And He makes us different. And He has made us different. It's about an onward progressing and putting off these old habits, old way of thinking, and old ways of doing things, and putting on Jesus Christ and learning how to walk as children of light, letting our good works and the fruits of our lives of righteousness and goodness be exposed. And what happens to those men that are around you that are looking for everything on the internet to satisfy themselves? They're looking for the next job to satisfy themselves. They're looking for the next woman to satisfy themselves. The next wife. This wife won't do what I want. I just get another one. I'm just waiting on these kids to grow up and get out of the house so I can just do my own thing. They become convicted because they see in you, hopefully, joy and peace that they cannot touch because they don't know Jesus Christ, the source of that happiness and peace. All you're doing, beloved, is when you don't synchronize with the world and you live the way the Bible is teaching you to live, you are making the elect around you thirsty for the truth. The elect are those that God has out there that He's elected to salvation, they become thirsty. Did our not brother tell us that God works ordinarily? This is what we're talking about. How do we convert this place? Walking after Jesus Christ. Being obedient to His commandments. Doing good works. Being committed to the little things, right? Loving our wives, wives loving husbands, giving our children something to look towards, children loving your brothers and sisters. You know, when you go home and you fight one another, when you go home and you fight over the hairbrush or you fight over the truck and the tractor, when you fight over who's going to do the chores, you're acting just like the world. Because they're about themselves too. You're acting just like the families that don't know Jesus. And I want you to think about it. Why would you want to act that way when you know Christ? How do you say, Pastor, what do you mean how do I know Christ? You know Christ by your baptism. You've been washed. He has put a name upon you. His own. He owns you. He has given you life. He has given you the truth of God's Word. He's given you a pastor. He's given you elders. He's given you deacons. He's given you all. He's given you a church family who loves you. He's given you light. But more importantly, He's given you Himself. That's what love is. Remember back up in chapter 5 of Ephesians? Look there with me at verse 2. and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. See, that's love. True love isn't getting things. Mom and dad, listen to me. You can give your sons things. You can give your daughters things. That don't mean you love them. When you give yourself, that's love. Jesus gave himself. Brothers and sisters, we must learn to live in our days of evil, don't we? Shouldn't we? And we must start by, first of all, rejecting all of this teaching that's contrary to the Word of God. And maybe that means today you're going to have to be committed to reading God's Word better. More carefully, more studiously, more clearly. Maybe you need to listen to the sermon again this week because you've got children, you've got distractions, you're thinking about music, you're thinking about work, a lot of things going on. Maybe you can dedicate yourself to saying, okay, I'm going to listen to the sermon again. I'm going to go back and check out some of these cross-references, and I'm going to even add some cross-references to it because there's no way I can up here cover everything. I'm just giving the essentials to you so that you can learn like Adam, walk with the Lord in the cool of the day in the garden, and like Jesus, who walked with his Father. We'd be like our head, Jesus, walking with God, studying him and learning him. So, brothers and sisters, this is just an introduction. We'll speak more about how to live in ungodly places next week. Let's pray. And Father, do bless now the teaching of this Word and bless your people. Lord, as we hear this Word, as we receive it, Lord, as we take it into our hearts, may we certainly understand it in a way that we can apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.